I mentioned it before, if you remember. If not, I want to repeat it for you. You know, different cultures do different things. And one of the things that we do when we greet people, I guess nowadays in America, you do fist bump, I hear. I'm just trying to figure out how to do this, you know. But if you were to regularly just go around and you meet somebody, you know, on the street, maybe in school, at your job, you usually ask them, what's your name? And they'll say, oh, my name is Dan. And then usually the second question will be, what do you do? And I say, I'm a pastor. I try not to tell them that usually until later because then suddenly they change. But you say, you know, I'm an engineer, I'm a doctor, on and on. That's what you do. This is the Western society. That's what we do. We focus on what we do. Now, if you go over to the East, particularly Chinese, and many of you are, in some other cultures, like especially Japanese or something like that, or Koreans, or even the rest of Asia, you ask the same question, say, what's your name? And they'll give you the name, and usually the name would be the last name. You know, in fact, in Chinese, when you ask it, you're asking for, what is your guaising? What is your last name? Oh, my last name is Ho. Right there, you know, people are thinking, ho, 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 ho. Did they go to jail? Are they serial murderers, you know? Are they from kings and so forth? And the second question they'll ask you is, where are you from? Where's your village? Is it a royalty village? Is it a village with a good reputation? Or all the bandits from there, you know? See, they're looking at who you are based upon what your family is. So there's differences, right? This is interesting in scriptures. In the book of John, actually, they're all there, but in the New Testament, you will find that Jesus refers himself as I am. Not what I do, not what I have, I am. 8 times in the book of John, he does that in place. Here, there's one time. And if you want to think about that for a moment, you remember when Moses encountered the Almighty God at the burning bush, you remember? And he says, well, when they ask me who sent me, who should I say? And what did God say? He said, tell them, I am sent you. I am. So it's understood, not I was, not I will be, I am. It's understood by Jewish culture and the understanding of who that Almighty God is. It is a person that have always existed, the eternal God. I am. So here, in the book of John, we find one of the references says, I am the resurrection. Now, we'll talk about that a little more, a bit later. But in another place, in chapter 8 of John, you see, the Jewish people, they understood this phrase. They already knew it. They know the Old Testament. They know the Almighty God, I am. And so they started questioning who Jesus was. And after all, this is a guy that can do all kinds of things, amazing things. Thousands of people are following him, you know. Is he a political entity? Is he a military entity? They don't know who he is. And at this time, they kind of have an idea, but they kept asking. And so at the end of chapter 8, he talks about himself, and then the people said, you're not even 50 years old yet. You know, how could you know all these people or things? Because he says, before all these people in the Old Testament was, I am. And so they recognized it. They started picking up rocks because they're going to stone this guy. How dare you say you are, you know, I am. You can't say that. You're not the eternal God. We don't believe you. And Jesus went away. 7 other places he said that. This is it. I am. It's so important for us to understand. Because if we are going to worship this God, if we are going to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God who is eternal, we need to know what that means. I am. And here he says, I am the resurrection. You know, when you say that phrase to somebody devoid of the Bible, if someone never read the Bible before, you go to a culture where that Christianity, they don't know what you're talking about. What is that? I am the resurrection. That's what Easter is all about. Do you know, after Abraham Lincoln was killed, There was a conspiracy theory. Somehow they thought, no, he just went away for someone. You know, we do that with Elvis, you know, but Abraham Lincoln was true. After he was assassinated. And the people, after a little while, you know, they got curious. They started this conspiracy theory, and it got to a place where the government literally had to go and exhume the body out. I believe it was 22 years after he died. They exhumed the body. They took the coffin, opened it up, and said, there he is. He's still there. They put him back. In fact, they had to do it again 14 years later. Again, the theory came forth. He's not really dead. He's not really dead, you know. There he is. They opened him up. You know what? You know they tried to do that with Jesus. And he wasn't there. Now, today is not Easter. This is not an Easter message yet. But I want you and I to understand, to begin to understand who this Lord of ours, who this King of Kings and Lord of Lords is all about. And when he said, I am the resurrection, wow, it is so powerful. It is far better than I can heal you. I have blessings for you. I can protect you. No, no, no. All those things are good and important, and we want those things, but I am the resurrection. Are you kidding? That trumps everything. I am. Not that I have the resurrection. I know how you can be. No, no, no. I am the resurrection. So today I want to share a few thoughts with you. First of all, I call it the Lord of life and death is who he is. Now he enters this home that he loves so much. Mary, Martha, Lazarus, you know, we are told that he loved them. This is a family, for some reason, he has gotten to know them, and he just loves this family. It seems like there's a special relationship there. In fact, this is the only place. Well, in fact, for trivia purposes, you know it's the shortest verse in the Bible where it says Jesus wept. Even though he knew all those other things, he knew what it was about, he knew what he was going to do, he knew there was resurrection because he is the resurrection, you know, he still wept. He had grief for Lazarus because he died. So he comes into this family, and I think I want to say this, that Martha and Mary, they loved Jesus, they knew who he was in so many ways, but they still had a smaller idea of Jesus than they should have had. See, because Martha said, in Mary, voice of saying, Sunday, if you were here, he wouldn't have died. And all the people that were there, you know, they said, you know, he who, you know, healed the blind and probably all these other things they saw him do, could he not have kept Lazarus from dying? See, they had a small version of Jesus. But the fact is, he was the Lord of life and death. You know, what else can you think about that is bigger than that? You know, we can talk about life and how you can make $1 billion, you're a successful businessman, or you're going to have all the power. You know, there's politicians right now want to be the president of the United States. There are conquerors throughout ages. They wanted all these things, but all those things are insignificant compared to the moment of your death. And so he who can control that, well, he would be the Lord of life and death. And Martha, even though she knew Jesus in so many ways, still her ideas of Jesus were small, much smaller than what he really was. And I want to tell you something. Sometimes I think we're like that. You know, we go about our lives, you know, we are Christians, we believe in Jesus, we know we have eternal life and on and on and on. Meanwhile, we live our lives the way we want to live our lives. And then we come to a bump in the road. Now, doctor calls and something on the other end is that, uh-oh. Or something happens to your business, or something happens to you, you know, an accident happens and on and on. Suddenly now you're in trouble. You're in a place where you try to fix it, and finally you can't fix it all. You say, God, can you help me? That's kind of what Christians do, unfortunately, all the time. We live our Christian lives as if God is just a benefactor for us. He just makes our lives a little better. But most of the time we don't really need him. You don't believe that, just count the minutes you pray, okay? Every day. You don't believe that, just see how much you read about, you know, things that can help you in your career, in your work, in your, whatever it is, as opposed to how much you pray and how much you read the Word of God. And that's kind of how we live. And even when we get to a place where we're desperate, we just don't believe, really, Jesus is the I am. I remember, enough times, but this one particular time where this poor widow who just lost her only son and been in the church all her life. She was probably about 65 years old at the time, all her life. And I remember hugging her, and she had her head on my shoulder, and she said, "Pastor, I don't believe in eternal life." She really did. But at that point, she just lost her 40-year-old son. For her, everything is lost. You know, God was not bigger than that. God, you know, if God would have just kept David, you know, healthy and kept him alive, maybe he would be in the hospital for another 20 days. That's okay. But for him to be dead, it's just not something she can handle. Because her God, her Lord, even though she's a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, he just wasn't that big. He wasn't the Lord of life and death. And I think sometimes that's what we are. We live our lives not knowing that the Lord of life and death is Jesus. He's not just a little bit better for you. He doesn't just make your life better. He is the resurrection. I am. That's so important to understand. He's not just someone that can do things for you. He's not someone that can just give you things. He's not someone that can fix things for you. He can all do all those things. And sometimes he doesn't do these things. And sometimes we wonder, God, why don't you? Which is the next thing that we see here, the presence of the life giver. If nothing else, Martha knew this. She said to Jesus, if you were here, he would not have died. She knew that. She knew that if Jesus' presence was there, she could have healed him, you know. She could have done all those things. But she would have been mistaken as to who he was. He's not just the greatest doctor in the world. He's not just the resuscitating whatever instruments that's necessary for life. No. He was King of kings and the Lord of lords. He was the resurrection. And so later on, we read a passage, and it's interesting because, you know, there's a reason why Jesus allowed Lazarus to die without him being there. Remember, he delayed his trip, actually. He took his time. He could have gotten there earlier, but he didn't. He waited. He waited specifically. There's a reason for that. He waited for 4 days. Now, you know the Jewish folks, back in those days, they don't embalm bodies. And they approximate the stuff. And about 3 to 4 days is when the body really decomposes. At that point in time, nobody can doubt that the person is dead. The first day, maybe he's just laying there, not moving. You know, maybe somehow he can stop his, you know, heart from pulsing, whatever. He could be alive, maybe. But 4 days, nah, no way. Because at the day 4, that smell is tremendous. And if you ever smelled it before, you know. You know how horrific it is. So he waited that long. And why did he do that? Because his presence would have kept Lazarus alive. We knew that. Martha believed it with all her heart. Mary believed it. You know, why didn't you come? Why weren't you not here? They thought that if they could have gotten Jesus there. Well, because the Lord of life and death had another purpose. See, it won't be long before he will die. It won't be long before he will be nailed to the cross. And there was a lesson to be learned there. But the big lesson there is that God will be glorified. You need to know this about who we worship, who we love. You know, it's unfortunate, and we fight it all the time as pastors. We fight this idea that the Christian faith is all about us. It's all about how God can make our lives better. I preach that. It's true. It's how God can give our lives meaning and purpose and plans. It's all true. They're all true. But the Christian faith is not about us. It's always about the Lord of the universe. It's about Jesus. It's about him. And when we come to worship, it's not about us. That's why I know, I understand, you know, we want songs that we can sing that helps us worship, and that's a good thing. You know, we want to have an environment in which we can enjoy, you know. We don't want to be sweating with no air conditioner. We don't want to be freezing with no heat. You know, all these kind of things. And so we come to worship, and we expect that. And there's nothing wrong with that. It helps. But it's not about us. I mean, if the worship place is just atrocious, horrific, no lights, would you come to worship? Or will you find another church down the street? See, because it's all about us. We're trained that way almost, you know? And that's why I always encourage people to go on a mission trip sometime. Go to places like I went to in Quito, Ecuador, where that one church had two light bulbs there, wooden benches, dirt floor, and tons of people were there worshiping God. It didn't matter. They came by foot. There was no cars in the parking lot. There was no parking lot. Because it was not about them. It was about God. And so here we understand this, and Martha needed to understand that it was not about them. It was not about Lazarus. It was not about raising Lazarus from the dead to have him live longer with them. It wasn't about that. It is for the glory of God. The presence of the life giver makes that difference. And you know what? In our lives, he's here. His presence should be with us. He doesn't have to raise the dead, you know? And those of us, some of us, we have our loved ones that are gone from us. He said, God, why didn't you keep him alive longer? Why didn't you? Well, you know what? God has a plan. And his plan glorifies the Almighty God. I find it really interesting that what we see afterwards, he goes there. You know, he comforts the ladies, and he goes out, and he says to the people, roll the tombstone away. You can't do that. It smells too bad. You know how many things we tell God he can't do? You know how many things? Think about it in your day. Think about how many times you have talked to God, you know, directly or indirectly, or you thought in your mind, or because of your lack of action, you have told God, you can't do that. You can't win this person to a saving knowledge of Jesus. He won't do it. His faith is too strong in Islam or Buddhism, you know. He just hates church. You can't change this situation. You know, these relatives of mine, they're impossible people. You can't change the situation. You know, we tell God so many things that he cannot do every single day. Now, I got a text this morning, and I get them all the time. Can you pray for this and this and this? It's about a friend of mine whose son is so far away, halfway around this world right now, and he asked me to pray for him. And I do. I don't do it because so I can tell him I pray for him. I do it because I believe that God can. Because you know why? The universe obeys the Lord of the universe. And so Jesus gets them to open up the tombstone. And he says, and you already know, right? He says in the Aramaic, he says, Lazarus, come out. And I love it when people try to play out how Lazarus would have come out, because he's had about 80, 100 pounds of, you know, embalming all over his body, right? Not inside, but all over his body. He's there, he's covered up. He's probably hopping because he can't come out, you know, normally. So this mummy-looking guy is hopping out of the stone. I mean, can you imagine? You wonder why Jesus was followed by all these people, and it's thousands and thousands, without videotape, without the internet, you know, that message is getting out. Man, he raised the dead. You kidding? If something like this happened here, I'm telling you, you're not getting a parking space next week. You're going to have to park, well, I don't know, 2 miles down. People can't believe those kind of things because this is how the universe operates. And he who can control the universe, are you kidding me? Who is he? But he does that for a reason. He does that not so to get an effect, because he could have raised tons of people, right? All over. There's dead people everywhere and tombs everywhere. He doesn't do that. He wanted them to know that this gives glory to God. And he wanted to remind them of what he's been talking about. That one day, soon, he's going to rise from the dead too. You know, there's a lot of things that we do in our lives that are so devoid of the presence and glory of God. I mean, when's the last time you saw a miracle in your life? When's the last time you experienced the universe obeying someone other than the normal empirical things. You know, we're God's people. We should see that. I'm not saying you need to see this resurrection here and then all these things. But you know what? When you're praying and you're asking God to do something awesome in the lives of people, I want to tell you, you will see that. You will see the universe obeying the Lord. But there's something really important here. The last part. He said it twice to them. You need to believe. You need to believe. Perhaps if we look at this whole message, this whole passage, the crux of it, why these things don't happen, or why these things don't matter, or why people don't even want to read this passage and believe it, is because we don't believe. See, we want to believe what our eyes show us and our ears, you know, will reveal to us. We don't want to believe that God, the God of the universe, is I am. Because you see, I am is different than, well, I'm able to, or I can. I have. Oh, huge difference. I am, and I am the resurrection. The only thing that matters in life and death. So we don't want to believe it. And when we don't, regardless of whatever theology you might think, when you don't believe, things don't happen. We have to walk by faith and believe in God. But I want to tell you, when we do, you know, Barbara shared a testimony about what she's been doing, praying and believing. Oh, yeah, things are going to happen. There's so many things that will and can happen if you believe in he whose name is I am, Jesus Christ. Would you pray with me? Gracious Lord, I want to thank you so much. As we enter the season and approach the phenomenal day in which we celebrate your resurrection, we believe. We believe you, Lord. You are the great I am. Thank you. Thank you for your gift to us of life. In your name we pray.